This past week, I was at a graveside service, and it was for a younger man who took his own life. And he was a man who had been born into a Bible-believing family. He went to church when he was a child, and then he grew up, and he moved on, moved out on his own, and he stopped. And his girlfriend of 8 years had also died the same tragic way just a few days earlier. There was a lot of sorrow and a lot of sadness. And perhaps there was confusion and distress. Family and friends at the service were mostly Baptist or evangelical Christians. And from what I know of Baptists and evangelicals, death has only two possible outcomes: heaven for believers and hell for non-believers. So I wondered, what do these good people think is the eternal outcome of what just happened? When someone dies in this manner and is not part of the church, nice, friendly, hardworking people, but not walking in the way. And I know it was on the people's minds, because those who got up and offered a few words about the dead said something to the effect, and I'm paraphrasing here, that I know in my heart that deep down they were both good Christian people. They were seeking to offer comfort to themselves and to one another by blurring the definition of who is truly a follower of Christ. And all I could think was that at times like this, it is a blessing to know God's truth from His Word. And sometimes sadness just, you know, it just swells up and it's like a big wave coming in. And my words or his words or her words just aren't enough. The Word of God is what's needed. So today we're going to review the biblical teaching on the second resurrection, the resurrection of the rest of the dead. It's not technically called the second resurrection in Scripture. It's called the resurrection of the rest of the dead. First, let's restate the problem. What is the problem here? The Church of God has proclaimed from the beginning, and our proclamation has been and remains consistent, one can only be saved through Jesus Christ. Let's go to a few scriptures on that. Acts, just the very beginning, Acts 2, verse 38. We're looking here at, of course, Peter's first sermon, and he said, the people, you know, they'd heard this proclamation of Jesus' death and who he was, and they didn't know what to do. In verse 38, Peter says, okay, here's what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Go to chapter 4, just a page probably over, verse 12, where it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So we've always preached that, always will. The message is pretty clear. Change your ways. Repent. Stop disobeying God. Accept God's new covenant through baptism into the death of Jesus Christ. Receive the down payment of eternal life through the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit. Overcome. Grow in grace and knowledge. then be raised to eternal life at his return. Seek God's forgiveness. Seek salvation from death through Jesus Christ. No other power will work. That's the message. So here's the problem. Through no fault of their own, the vast majority of humanity has either never heard of Jesus, and that's a lot of people, we're talking billions of people, never heard of Jesus. Two, if they have, they have grossly misunderstood what they heard, making and accepting unauthorized changes to the basic program that God provides. That's a big problem. It's a big problem because when you put one and two together, what do you get? It's a big problem. If you also believe that this life is your only opportunity to attain eternal life, whether that be heaven or hell or whatever, that's a problem. And it's a formula that has turned a lot of people off, especially since the advent of global travel, because it presents God, the God of the Bible, as unfair and culturally biased, if you think about it, in today's way of thinking, culturally biased. All these people, well, they knew Jesus just because of where they were born on the planet, what culture they were born into. Well, the answer to this problem doesn't lie in blurring the definition of what it means to receive and follow Christ. Nor is the answer in doing away with the necessity of Christ. The answer is in a better scriptural picture of how and when people get their opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3-4. Speaking of godliness and holiness, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's goal and purpose is to offer salvation to everyone. But we can't make this true by wishful thinking. That's not the way to get from point A to point B. We don't get there by wishful thinking, nor do we get there by changing what the Bible says about salvation through Christ alone and the path to eternal life. We look to the scriptures. So, the Bible indicates that the offer of salvation to all human beings comes in stages. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy being destroyed is death. So all will be made alive, but each in their turn. First, Christ is raised. Then the followers of Christ. Then the end. The end is that time when all those who have never become followers of Christ, who were not in Christ and were not raised when he returned, or people who heard of Christ and didn't understand, or people who never heard, but all those people, they will be raised to a period of judgment. The end marks a momentous time, which when finished, as Paul wrote here, will remove death from the human experience forever. There's a lot going on in this time called the end. We'll unpack that. Let's go to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and they had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. So people who had gone through testing, tribulation, troubles, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So there's that separation there. The then and then the end. There's that separation. This is the first resurrection, those who were raised with Christ at his return. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the rest of the dead are those who have never been true followers of Christ. They're the subjects of this third stage. The rest of the dead, the then, the end. That's who's being dealt with in this period, this third stage, if you will. This is the resurrection which comes after the millennium. So between the green and the lime green arrows there, it'd be 1,000 years. Now let's talk about the path of resurrection. This resurrection of the rest of the dead, it's going to be different from the resurrection the followers of Christ experience when Christ returns, which is discussed in Thessalonians, when Christ comes and they rise to meet him, and all kinds of great stuff happens. They receive eternal life. But the resurrection of the rest of the dead is different. It's different. How is it different? Well, one, it will be a resurrection to mortal flesh. They'll still be subject to death. They're subject to the second death. Two, it's a resurrection to judgment. Okay. Now, what's happening here is that the rest of the dead are actually now going through the same steps that the followers of Christ went through before. They just do it at a different time. Here's what I mean. I realized that was a real mouthful. Here's what I mean. First, through baptism, the followers of Christ have already experienced a resurrection to mortal flesh when they came up out of the water. You go down into a watery grave. You come up to a life that is new, but you are still flesh and blood. Pinch me. Let's take a look just quickly at Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of baptism and death, Paul writes here, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So going down in baptism is death. "When we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life." You come up out of the waters of baptism to a new life, but it's still in the flesh, isn't it? You're still a mortal being. Jesus did the same. If you think about it, Jesus also went through baptism. So he laid out this same path for us when he himself was baptized. So that's the first part of what I'm getting at by this path of resurrections. Secondly, when the followers of Christ rise again in mortal flesh after baptism, so I'm talking about you and me, when we rise again in the mortal flesh after baptism, we enter into a time of judgment. That's where we are at now. We are under judgment. Go with me to 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the people of God are being judged right now. You are in your period of judgment. If you've been baptized, come up to new life. That's where you're at in this path of resurrections. And everybody's going to go through the same path, just at different times, each in his own time, as the scriptures said. And during this time of judgment, God gives you something very important. He gives you his Holy Spirit, which you receive through the laying on of hands after you've been baptized, which helps you understand his word and his truth. And you can understand what it means, like that first slide said, how good it is to know God's truth. And you don't have to weep and mourn as others do. Yes, we weep and mourn, but not as others do, with no hope. So he raises you up, gives you his Spirit, you can understand his word, then he watches and evaluates you and me as you strive to overcome sin and put on the mind of Christ and the robes of righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit and all that good stuff. Only after this time of judgment will anyone be resurrected and receive eternal life. So let's look at the scriptures concerning the three key elements of this second resurrection, this resurrection that the rest of the dead experience. Three key elements to the second resurrection. One, it's raised to mortal flesh. Two, access to God's Holy Spirit. And three, raised to judgment. All those are shared with those who are currently followers of Christ. Okay, first, resurrection to mortal flesh. Well, resurrection to mortal flesh, very practical. It means it's not permanent. It's not everlasting life. It has options. It can continue on eternally, or it can terminate. It's still subject to the second death, as we read earlier. Go with me to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to read a big section here, 1 through 12. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, meaning very dead. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Very, very clearly depicting a resurrection to flesh. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're dead. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you from them. This is a description of the resurrection to flesh and blood. Now, when we're talking about Israel, a very important piece of understanding is that Israel is, they're the chosen people, yes, but they're not the only people. Israel is a type or a forerunner, if you will, of what is in store for all nations. The principle is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And we see this throughout Scripture. Everything, all the good stuff that God has in store for Israel will be extended to all people. So they are the first in promise. They're the first in revelation. They're also the first in punishment. They're the first in suffering. They're the first in restoration. And they're the first in salvation. They're the first, but they are not the only. All these things are meant to be extended and will be extended to all people in God's good order, as we read earlier. We're in Ezekiel. Just zip back to chapter 16. And verse 55. It says here, God is speaking to the Jewish people who had been hauled off from Babylon, and hauled off to Babylon as prisoners. And through Ezekiel, he has a lot to say to them. It's a very long book. And here it's talking about what's ahead. In verse 55, it says, and your sisters, Sodom with her daughters, and Samaria with her daughters, will return to what they were before. And you and your daughters will return to what you were before. So Israel and Sodom, you know, and Sodom really kind of represents the deceived nations. Besides Israel, they're the kind of biblical epitome of those who are godless, sinful. They will be returned to their former estate, their flesh and blood lives, along with Israel. And it's something yet future, isn't it? I mean, because Sodom's never been restored. You know, you go on Google Maps, you're not going to find Sodom. It ain't there. It's never been restored. This is yet future. Now let's go to the New Testament. Take a look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Verses 20 through 24. This is in the front end of Jesus' ministry. It says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Basically, his hometown and neighboring towns, people who had known him since he was a young man, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! These are two of the towns there. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which were to the north of Israel, they were pagan territory, notorious pagans, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for them than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to heavens? No, you will go down into the grave. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. chapter 12, just a little bit more of the same. And verse 41 and 42 say, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, so all those people around Jesus, the Jewish people there, and they will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon, and now someone greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus basically gave enough examples of people living at various times and in various places, various different nations, to basically prove that every category of humanity will be brought back to life at the end, the time of judgment. There will be pre-flood men and women, all the 12 tribes of Israel, those who lived during the Middle Ages, and the vast majority of people living now. Everyone except those who had already been resurrected. The first resurrection to eternal life. And Jesus' examples indicate that all people who were raised up were people that they didn't know or they rejected or misunderstood what they did here. Let's see. The second point there, access to God's Holy Spirit. So we covered the mortal flesh. Access to God's Holy Spirit. Go with me to Romans 10, verse 16. Romans 10, verse 16. I'll read 16 through 18. Speaking again of the people of Israel. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. You know, so they had this revelation from God at Sinai. He was there on the mountain. They got the Ten Commandments. They got all kinds of other great stuff, the prophets, the law. But they didn't accept the good news. For Isaiah says, and the people of Jesus' day didn't accept it either. I think that's also what he's getting at. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes through from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. But I ask, didn't they hear? They heard the word, right? Israel heard the word? Of course they did. Their voice, he's quoting here from Isaiah, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. Again I ask, didn't Israel understand? And Moses said, no, I will make them envious by those who are not a nation, and I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Let's skip to verse 21. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Chapter 11, let me just read more on the same verses 7 through 8. Say this, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. So Israel had access to the word, right? Yeah, they had the Bible. They had the oracles of God. You know, God entrusted the keeping of the oracles to them. They had access to the word of truth, but they didn't understand and they didn't obey. And most of them have not been saved, right? Therefore, so simply having a Bible and reading a Bible is not enough. We're in Romans 11, drop down to verse 26, where Paul says this. He says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is the covenant I make with them when I take away their sins. So they had a Bible, they didn't understand, but Paul says, but they will be saved. They will be saved. Okay, that's good. But if they're going to be saved, then something has to be different when they're resurrected, doesn't it? Just bringing them back to mortal flesh again and not changing anything, it would just be the same mess all over again. Something's got to be different. Go back to Ezekiel 37 now. What's going to be different? God's Spirit. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. And this is right after the section that we read previously. It says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I have done it," declares the Lord. That's what's going to be different. They'll have access to God's Holy Spirit. And that's going to make a big difference. And all those who are raised, you know, because we're talking here about this resurrection to mortal flesh, you know, at the end of the 1,000 years, all those who are raised will also receive God's Holy Spirit, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. They too will receive God's Spirit. And that's super duper important. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 14. "We, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we," and this is Paul speaking of the church, "declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived or understood, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that you may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Yeah, so the Spirit's super important, right? Isn't it? You're not really going to have the ability to grasp the truth without God's Holy Spirit. You need that. When the people rise up in that second resurrection, that's what's really going to make the difference. You, of course, are blessed to have that now. Okay, so the third key element in the resurrection, the second resurrection, is they'll be raised to judgment. Go with me to John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Jesus is speaking here at length about the authority of his authority as the Son, who's come representing the Father. And in the midst of that, he says this, "Don't be amazed at all the stuff I'm telling you, for the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to judgment." So Jesus spoke of two types of resurrection here. There's a resurrection to life, okay, and a resurrection to judgment. Some are raised to everlasting life, and some are raised to judgment. Resurrection to life is what the followers of Christ experience at his return. That's at the front end of the 1,000 years. Resurrection to judgment is what the rest of the dead experience after the 1,000 years. Let's go to Revelation 20. Verse 11. And 12. And you can see this comes after what we read previously about the 1,000 years, then there's another statement about the 1,000 years, and then it says then, which I take it to mean after these things, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they did by the words written in the books. According to the words written in the books. So the previous verses tell us that, you know, this is happening after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is the time of the end, which we heard about earlier, you know, Paul in Corinthians. This is the time of the end, that third step, the then, the end. It's also the resurrection of judgment that Jesus spoke of in John 5. This judgment that we just read about would not include true Christians. They won't be there. If you think about it, logically it makes sense. But this isn't the judgment of all people, good, bad, and ugly. This is the judgment of the rest of the dead. Because those who are followers of Christ have already been judged during their lives and have already been raised to eternal life 1,000 years before. So this is not talking about some judgment that encompasses believers. And the people who have previously been resurrected, they're not subject to the second death. These people will be. Revelation 20, verse 12 said that books would be opened. Okay? To open means, well, to open literally, but it also means to understand. To understand what's written in the books. Take, for example, Acts 26, verse 18. Paul, talking about the commission he received from Christ, said, I am sending you to the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Open their eyes so that they understand, so they turn from darkness to light. So opening is understanding. The word book is simply the word biblios or biblion in Greek, which where we get the word Bible from. Which just means book in Greek, the book. We're talking about the Bible. The understanding that's in there is opened to these people. I've talked about this as a time of judgment. So what is judgment? What is it all about? What does it mean to say judgment? Judgment is not the pronouncement of a sentence. It's the careful process that comes before that. It's the time of weighing the evidence and a process through which you reach the point where you're ready to give a pronouncement or a verdict as a judge. And then it would be either condemnation or acquittal. That's what judgment is. It leads to condemnation or acquittal. So it is with the time of judgment that is ahead for the rest of the dead. It is a time to be judged. It's not the final proclamation. Now, judgment requires a qualified judge. Who is the judge at this time? Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Says, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Speaking of Christ. Christ is the appointed judge, the one who has been appointed by the Father to judge the living and the dead. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Speaking of judgment, Paul had some words to the church. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he says to the church, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that you will judge angels? And how much more the things of this life? So we're told that those who are Christ's at his return, the saints, will judge alongside Christ. They will judge the world, because they've already been resurrected before the 1,000 years. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, they will assist Jesus Christ in this process of judgment. It couldn't work any other way. I mean, the problem that I'm driving at, and I don't know if I'm being clear enough, is that sometimes people say, well, this great white throne judgment, that's about everybody being judged. No, it's not. It's not about everybody being judged. It's about the rest of the dead being judged. It's not about the church being judged. You look at the timeline, they're already resurrected. They're going to be assisting Christ as judges, not the judged. Because they've already been judged. The saints have already been judged, already raised to everlasting life at Christ's return. And the period of judgment, their judgment, your judgment, lasted a long time. I mean, some of us, it's been a long time. Sometimes it's years, decades, a lifetime. And during that time of judgment, they had God's Holy Spirit, which they received when they rose up from baptism through the laying on of hands. And the Bible was open to them. The Bible's opened to you in this period of judgment, which is lasting a long time. Doesn't it make sense that the rest of the dead, who rise up to mortal flesh at the end, before that great white throne, will also be given a time to be judged, a time to understand, a time to respond to what they hear and now understand for the first time? I mean, God judges and he corrects and he rewards his children by how well they live according to his written word, guided by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it make sense that he will do the same for the rest of the dead? We don't need to turn to scriptures to figure out, well, how long exactly is that? It'll be long enough. Long enough. I mean, some people will come into God's church and they're only with us for a short time before they die. And some people are around. I mean, sometimes you go to the feast and they say, how many times have you kept the feast? And, you know, someone raises their hand, 72 years. And, whoa. Some people have been doing it a long time. Some people very short. But it will be enough. Because that's how God judges. Okay. The second death. We're in Revelation. Drop down to Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So after judgment, you know, judgment leads up to a verdict, you know, condemned or acquitted, right? After the judgment, the rest of the dead are either found written in the book of life or they die the second death, which means a complete, permanent destruction from which there's no hope of resurrection. Now, sometimes people hear that and they think, well, that's just grim. I don't think so. I do not think so. I think I've shared this with you before, you know, as someone who's kind of stared death in the face, you know, been on a table in a hospital dying, it's good to know that you're not going to rot forever in hell, even if you've been a bad boy or girl. It's just good to know God's truth. You don't have that hanging over your head. What will happen? It'll be okay. Don't need to dwell on that too much. That's a different subject. I'll talk about that some other time. Okay. Does this mean a second chance? Now, critics of the Church of God say that all this stuff constitutes a second chance, and that such a teaching allows people to disregard Christ or to hear about Christ and disregard what they hear in this life and enjoy a life of sin and then get another shot at it. Okay? That's the criticism. Well, the resurrection of the rest of the dead, I put it to you, is not a second chance. It's the first real opportunity the rest of the dead will ever have to hear and understand. And this is the thing. It's not just the hearing of the words, it's the understanding of the words. To hear and to understand and to obey the truth of God. Because, you know, and the reasons people never did this were on the front end of the message. Well, for a lot of people, it's because they never had a Bible. They never had a teacher. And that's a very simple equation, okay? But there are some who had the Bible. They had it mixed with enough error that it can't possibly be called the truth. Or they had the Bible and they just didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They never asked for it. So you have to want it. You have to ask for it. And you have to do some stuff that God says, do this. Now, I have one last thought. Don't wait. I sometimes wonder if people might hear this truth. And, you know, this perhaps grants a little ground to the critics. I do wonder if sometimes people hear this and maybe they think, well, you know what? Maybe I should put off getting baptized. I shouldn't get baptized. I'll just enjoy this life. You know, I've got stuff I want to do. I've got my career. I want to do this and that. And, you know, obeying God would really be difficult. You know, I'm going to cramp my style. I wouldn't be able to do all the things I want to do. Maybe I should just, like, not. I'll just, you know, wait. I'll wait for the second resurrection. You know, whether it's, sort of, they consciously thought that or in the back of their mind. But I wonder, you know, do people think that? You know, it'll be easier. It'll be easier maybe in the second resurrection, right? I mean, because everybody's going to have God's Holy Spirit. It won't be like today where just a smattering of people have God's truth and God's Spirit. Everybody will be doing it. It'll be super easy because, like, I'll just, you know, everywhere I go, there'll be people doing the same thing and I'll bump into them all the time. It'll be great. It'll be way easier. You know, and I'm just not sure what it takes to do it today. Well, let me leave you with three reasons to opt in for the first resurrection, which is called the better resurrection in Hebrews 11, verse 35. Okay, one, no one really has what it takes. If you have what it takes to achieve or attain or receive the gift of eternal life, raise your hand right now. No one has what it takes, nobody. But God will help you. God will help you like he has helped so many others. And with his help, with his spirit, you can do it. Number two, the second resurrection will not be easy. I don't want to be too speculative on this, but I do not believe personally that the second resurrection is going to be a cakewalk. Remember what Jesus said to the people who were there in his hometown, you know, the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and that, he said, whoa! He was saying, you guys are doing, you're making a bad decision. And he said, it's going to be harder for you in the time of judgment than it is for these people of Sodom. Now, I don't know what that means totally, but it speaks to me and says, I don't see the second resurrection as being a cakewalk. Yeah, it'll be super different from the way it is now. I don't think it's going to be easy. There will be correction, I think. You know, that's kind of what Jesus is implying. It'll be easier for these people than for you. There's going to be correction. There's going to be discipline. That's part of judgment. I mean, when you know, the Church of God are under the time of judgment now, correction and discipline are part of that. All God's children, as he says in Hebrews, all the children that I love will receive correction and discipline. I don't think that people are going to rise up in the second resurrection and get no correction, discipline, or instruction from God. Number three, if you have any doubts, this is a big one. I give my wife credit for this one. She brought this to my attention. You will miss out on becoming part of the bride of Christ. Opting for the better resurrection, it has its rewards. You know, sometimes we don't like to think about rewards. Well, I'm not in it for the rewards. Well, God's in it with rewards. God says, I have rewards. One of them is you're going to be part of the bride of Christ if you opt for the first resurrection. You know, if you pass on that, you'll miss out on becoming part of the bride of Christ, which is important. It means that you're going to have a special place of honor as the bride of Christ, a special role within the family of God. I mean, God holds wives, mothers within a family to high esteem. The bride of Christ is a position of honor within the family of God, and it's a very special position alongside Christ. You don't want to miss out on that. A special role in the family, a special role in the kingdom. So with those, I say, don't wait. Don't wait for the second resurrection. If you haven't made up your mind, if you haven't made a decision yet, well, don't wait for the second resurrection. Go for the first resurrection, the better resurrection. I hope that this message has been helpful. I know that you've heard this before, and you know it's a pretty straightforward run through on the scriptures. My opinion is that the resurrection is the most important teaching of the church. We get a lot of people look to us about the Sabbath, holy days, but I put it to you that the resurrection is the core of what we teach, because it's life or death, and it's really important.